end of Proverbs. You say, this is only good for a Mother's Day message. No, God didn't put this in here just for the women. And I'll get into that discussion a little bit. No blessings to share of thought you've had, Leo?
Wine is a mocker day.
Today's the 20th. The importance of staying away from alcohol. Good. Well, I'd like to start out by saying, if you look at those, the first verse of Proverbs, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Who's King Lemuel? Do we know who King Lemuel is? That was one of the names given to Solomon. I don't know where it came from. But Solomon means belonging to God. And the words he was taught from his mother. Who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. Yeah, the same one that started off the relationship very inappropriately. But that was God's calling to happen. That marriage would have happened. And what little bit we know about Bathsheba, she formerly was the wife of Uriah, right? One of David's trusted soldiers. In fact, one of the places Uriah is listed among the 30 mightiest men in David's forces, military forces. And how David conspired to have Uriah killed in battle to make it look like nobody's fault. But God knew David's heart. God sent the prophet, said, you murdered that guy. It's already bad when a government sends their army to fight evil. That's what our army mostly does around the world. It's fought oppressors and evil. But Bathsheba must have taught these words to Solomon. And I'd like to look at verse 3. Here's an important piece of advice. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. I wonder if he really would have obeyed that verse, how the rest of his life would have worked out. Because when we get into Ecclesiastes, which is the next book, it was written near the end of Solomon's reign. What does the Bible say happened to Solomon's heart? It was given to strange gods. And whose gods did Solomon's heart follow? His wives. Yeah. His mother knew the importance. Is it great that God allows us to have a wife? I hope you'll appreciate that much more after we go through Proverbs 31. Verses 4 through 7 have the same subject that Brother Leo just talked about. It says, wine is a mocker. Verses 4 through 7 teach us to avoid alcohol. Why? My dad was a drunk, and it pickled his liver and pickled his brain, I'm guessing. Mrs. Dahlman's dad was a drunk, so he likewise. Alcohol is never a good choice. And it keeps us from thinking clearly when it's consumed or abused. You say, I can control it. Well, I know many thousands of people that haven't been able to. But that's not the topic I want to think about today. Verses 8 and 9
speak the truth to lost people. Verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. You see, God has a purpose for every one of us. We've got to be warning those that are appointed to destruction. And it says we should judge righteously so that we can help the poor and needy. But after verse 9, the rest of the chapter deals primarily with a woman, a wife, if you will. Verse 10 calls her a virtuous woman. And it tells how valuable a virtuous woman is. Her price is far above rubies. Okay? So, which is more expensive, rubies or diamonds? Diamonds. Because of the pureness and the various qualities of diamonds. What about the man-made diamonds, the ones you buy at Walmart and most of your jewelry stores? You know the difference between the man-made diamond and the natural diamond? They have to classify the natural diamonds as certified. And then the price is usually double. But rubies. What color would you usually find rubies? Red. Perfect answer. They'll be red. Good Christmas stone, right? Christmas color. But back in Bible days, these gems were not as plentiful as we can find them today. I think rubies back then were more valuable. They were rarer. But diamonds are really the most expensive stones I believe we have. Look at verse 11. She trusts her husband. So this must be a married woman. This virtuous woman is married, trusts her husband. And it uses the word safely before trust. What kind of trust is safely trust? Do you think she has any doubts that she's trusting in her husband? In what ways? What ways are men supposed to trust their wives? Physically, spiritually, emotionally, right? That's the bond of marriage. It's a strong trust that builds over the years. Mrs. Dahlman and I can celebrate 45 years of marriage today. Praise the Lord. Only girl I ever dated. The Lord helped me to marry her. I didn't have to go through all that fussing of dating and all the mess that goes with it. Heartbreaks. Well, God's blessing. That's how I have to say it. But here the wife is safely trusting in her husband. Now, we say, well, this is mostly all for women. No. Us guys have to remember this is how God expects us to be looking for a wife that has these characteristics. And I hope we will much better appreciate the wife God's given us when we do have that marriage commitment. Trust has to go both ways. As much as the world jokes about husbands and wives and downs the wife or downs and mocks the husband, all of that is rebellion against God. God planned for men and women to unite in marriage in the proper way, at a proper time, and all the bickering that goes back and forth. Yeah, Satan gets in the mix and stirs it all up. Let's trust in our mate. And since most of us that are here have been married quite a while, we can praise the Lord for that. Verse 12, the wife is said, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Well, again, is that just a one-sided, the wife has to stay committed to the husband? No. It's a mutual bonding. Verse 13, one of the first tasks says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. What do you do with wool and flax? Exactly. They couldn't go to Walmart or they couldn't go to any clothing store. Maybe as the king's wife, the king's mother, she could have. But this is a task that King Solomon reflects that women should do, provide the clothing. Verse 14, supply meals. She is like the merchant ship that bringeth her food from afar. The same old boring mashed potatoes and gravy and steak. Ah, I could. Mark likes steak, I know that. When he was on his diet, it was steak for breakfast, steak for dinner, right? You only ate two meals, and almost both of them included steak. Steak and potatoes. That makes us, fills our belly. But the woman is to provide food for the family. Verse 15. Here's what most women would say amen for. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her handmaidens. In other words, a woman's work is never done. Doesn't matter the time of day or night. If there's a need, a virtuous woman, the kind that God wants us to have, is going to be available. Verse 16, she becomes a gardener. She considereth a field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. Who has the green thumb at your house, Linda? Neither one of you. So praise the Lord for grocery stores then. Well, but if it's available and the Lord gives you talent to do so, use your skills and raise some of the food. Be a gardener. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Oh, how much do our wives work out, exercise? Well, some might overdo it, but it does say in the Bible that exercise is of little profit. I don't remember the exact verse, but it does say that somewhere. Bodily exercise is of little profit. Spiritual exercise, that's what we all need more of. Verse 17, she girdeth, I just read that. 18, she is supposed to be an entrepreneur and a night owl. Well, I'd have to give my wife credit for that. She is not a morning person. But if she had her way, she would stay up until 1 or 2, 3 in the morning. Be a night owl. Me, I'm the opposite. I want to get up as early as I can and start my day for the Lord. And if that gets interrupted, it usually doesn't settle well with my mind and my thinking. Verse 19 refers back to maybe making clothing. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Those two terms, spindle and distaff, have to do with making cloth or material, maybe rugs. A loom, it refers to. Verse 20 tells something about her heart, her compassionate heart. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. And it does take the compassion of most women to help us lug-headed husbands that we need to be more compassionate and kind. I think that's the great benefit of when God puts a couple together to raise children. It takes the male end and the female end of the discipline and the raising of the children so that they get the compassionate side, usually from the woman, and they get the strong, hey, just deal with it side from most men. And that really does help the children then to develop those skills. Verse 21, prepare her family with warm clothing again. Verse 22, create pleasant bedding. I think this is interesting. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Well, silk and purple, that was extremely expensive. Do you know where the purple dye came from in Bible days? A clam shell had that purple dye in it. And somebody in the New Testament who became very wealthy from that purple dye was Lydia, called the seller of purple. So whether she put the dye into the cloth or she got the dye herself, but that's expensive material. You say, it's a waste. I don't know. It sure is nice to have good, soft bedding and sheets and warm covers to cover up with when we need to. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Well, isn't that what the wealthiest men did in the cities back then? They'd go to the town square and they'd figure out business. And the reputation of the husband is important. The confidence that he has to have in his wife to take care of all the duties at home so that he could go around doing whatever business he thought he needed to do. That testimony. She is to maintain an honorable testimony. And that's the quickest way to destroy a marriage in a home, is for there to be that conflict. Verse 24, I call this, she's a marketing specialist. So what's marketing? Sales, right? Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it. And delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Girdles aren't what we use girdles for. It was just a belt or something to fasten their robe around. Verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. A woman that has the strength deserves the honor. And how is that strength and honor usually displayed? If there are children involved. Many times the children's upbringing is due to a godly mother, especially a godly mother. And when there's a godly father, it kind of sets the course for that child's life that hopefully the Lord will use them in a greater way. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. How many of the Proverbs did we deal with earlier talked about using the tongue wisely? And if you keep your tongue quiet, you automatically are considered a wise person. Right, Leo? Amen. People who do a lot of talking usually end up making a lot more mistakes with their tongue. That is what is so weird about me, is when I get in a group of people, I very seldom have to say anything. And yet, the Lord wants me teaching classes and teaching children and witnessing, and He's helping me develop that. But always wise use of a tongue. That's important. Verse 27. She's the CEO, Chief Executive Officer. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. If you're going to be a CEO, you very seldom cannot just sit around and twiddle your thumbs or waste time. A CEO, she is. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Not just Mother's Day. Every day should be thankful for a godly wife who's helping you to raise a family and or just live for the Lord, however that works out. Verse 29, she surpasses the virtues of all other women. Not so that she can brag about it, but it says in verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. It's that kind of a woman that deserves the praise and honor. We're getting very close to the end. If you'll read verse 30 with me out loud, I'd appreciate it. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's a really good summary there, isn't it? And verse 30, God's blessings are evident in her life. It just oozes out of a virtuous woman. These characteristics are goal. Is it possible that one woman could have all of these characteristics? I'd say it must be possible. That doesn't mean there will not be errors and hiccups and failures. But if our women in church would do that for their husbands, and the husbands in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it gives us our instructions there. 1 Corinthians 7. Let's take a look at it for just a few minutes because I still have about 15 minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I think I've read through this three times in the last week. And it just seemed like my mind kept getting distracted as I would read through it. So I would read it a second time. I think I've read it three times this week. And these instructions, it talks about marriage. It does talk about the husband and wife both. But it especially is good for the husband. Look at verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. I didn't look up this term benevolence, but the idea that we use for benevolence today is what? Kindness, charity, the compassion While most men, our brains are wired differently than most women. Scientists have proven that true. One of the main differences is how many connections there are between the right hemisphere and the left hemisphere. Somewhere in our biological development, the brains of most male gender, there's a chemical that dissolves lots and lots of the connections between the left hemisphere and the right hemisphere. And God makes men so that we can act differently than women, so that we can deal with stresses differently than women. And that happens in our early development, that our brains are wired differently. Why can't we figure women out, guys? Because we don't have enough connections. And then the ladies can't figure us out because they have so many connections that their brain doesn't always figure it out either. And why would God do that to us? Because he knows we need to act differently. And he's given men different physical characteristics, typically stronger bodies and muscles. Why are male athletes so superior to almost every woman athlete? The bodies are designed differently. Despite what the world wants to do and just let everybody be the same, God didn't design it that way. Husbands, we have to render due benevolence. And guess what will happen if we do? Our wives will respond to us in more of a marvelous way. And when we fail to be as kind and caring, it just creates frictions. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 7:4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Verse 5 talks about defrauding. That's getting out of the physical relationship with your spouse. Don't. There's a lot of warnings about adultery and fornication and sexual sin. And God put those desires there, so why? People would want to have offspring. Because what was Adam's responsibility? Replenish the earth. And God had to put that in men and women automatically. You say it's an instinct? Well, if you want to link yourself with evolutionary thinking, you go right ahead. God's plan was this. And we have to limit it. That's our choice. Limit those connections. But then he goes into a section. Verse 6 is a very interesting statement. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. When he makes a statement like that, he's saying he does not clearly understand everything that God wants us to learn, but this is what he really believes with his heart and soul. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. At this point in Paul's life, I don't believe he had a wife. Did he ever have a wife? That's what's uncertain. But if you know anything about the group called the Pharisees, the religious leaders that Paul was being raised as in the Jewish hierarchy, they had to be married to be a Pharisee. So whether he did at some point have a wife and children, but at this point, he's talking to the unmarried and widows, and he says, it's good that you abide even as I. In other words, I don't think he had a living mate if he ever did get married. And then he explains why. But that's not really connecting to my topic for today, of why husbands and wives need to have the relationship that God wants them to have. Down to verse 13. Oh, I'm sorry. Go back to verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Uh-oh. Now he's saying I get to meddle because this isn't the Lord talking. But let's remember who Paul was. The one that God used to reveal almost half of our New Testament. So I'm sure he connected God's truth even through this passage, even though it's a warning that this did not come directly from God. This is his understanding of what God would want. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. He goes through this next section and talks about what if by chance there's a saved husband or a saved wife and an unsaved partner. And he gives the instruction of what he believes God would permit to happen. They should stay together. But if they cannot stay together, it's better for them to be apart. That is really the only reason that I think we as Christians should consider divorce, if we just cannot make our marriage work. But maybe you're thinking, should I ever get married again? That's really between you and God. I know I have my personal opinion, but I'm not going to fuss about it. The whole idea in going to 1 Corinthians 7 is for us guys to realize how important it is that we work at our relationship in our home, that we honor our wife, and the wife is supposed to honor her husband. Children are supposed to honor the parents. Why? Because God's plan is for our lives to have harmony and peace and show the love of God. So I was able to finish Proverbs and bring a little bit of discussion as to the man's responsibility, because Proverbs 31 mostly talks about the virtuous woman. Let's have virtuous women. Let's teach children to become virtuous women. Let's let our hearts and minds be thankful when there are some of the virtuous woman characteristics in our wives and in our homes. But always in relationships, love one for another. And the backbiting and the struggles, when do they most often occur? Well, in my life, it's when I was moving, when I was making a huge financial decision. It just adds stress and confusion, unless you can be in agreement. And how can any couple be totally in agreement? Be walking so closely to the Lord, following the precepts of the Scripture. And if we can think about this virtuous woman and the relationships that God has for husbands and wives, our life then can concentrate on what? Taking care of others' needs, the poor, the needy, the lost. And that's where most of our effort should go. It should not go in quibbling. It should go to reaching out to a lost world. It should go to finding ways to minister to other people in the church, be the help we need to be, the encouragement we need to be the strong pillars of faith we need to be. And God will accomplish great things with us.